This morning we want to continue our study through Joshua. The song we just sang, Onward Christian Soldiers, I think I've shared with you before that a number of years ago we went to a church in West Fargo, a Baptist church, and there was a man that was on the elder board, and he said, I don't understand why that's in our hymnals. It's so warlike, and it's so radical. And I said, well, it is. It is radical. We're in a spiritual battle. It's not a physical battle. It's not a physical war. Physical wars take lives. A lot of times they're done for wrong reasons. You can look and hit throughout the world's history. You can see even in the name of Christ, people have been killed where it was anything but for spiritual truth. This is a different type of battle. This is a battle that, as I mentioned in my prayer earlier, our nation's in the center of it. When we're in Israel, spiritually Israel isn't much different than the U.S. We know that one day it's going to be. When they look upon him whom they pierced and realize that he's their Messiah, and they'll give their hearts to him as a nation in the last days when the Lord returns. But today they're a lot like America. Tel Aviv is filled with the high life and sinful actions. Much like America, they're struggling with the same moral issues. And we are in a great spiritual battle. Excuse me 1 minute. As we come to chapter 6 in the book of Joshua, we've been looking at the Lord calling the nation of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land, and they're entering at Jericho. The reason that Israel was entering into Canaan, the land of the Amorites and the Canaanites, was because the Lord had given them 450 years to repent. He's a long-suffering God. Our nation's been in existence not even 300 years yet. Can't do my math in my head today. We're young on the world scene. Yet we see that the Amorites and the Canaanites are killing their babies. When we were in Jerusalem, there are two valleys that surround the old city of Jerusalem. One is the Kidron Valley. The other one is the Hinnom Valley. The Hinnom Valley is where the Canaanites used to kill their babies, and where, when Israel got involved in their religions later on, would kill their babies. That's part of their religious service. But this is why God was bringing the nation of Israel back into the land of Canaan at this time. He had promised Abraham he was going to give it to him, his son Isaac, his grandson Jacob, and Jacob's descendants. And that is who is coming back in at this time. It's interesting, as they're coming into the nation, they're coming first to the city of Jericho. And I want to give you a little bit of a background about Jericho at this time. We drove through Jericho. It's the first time we've been to Israel three times. The first time we'd ever been to Jericho. We didn't stop at any sites or anything. It's an Arab city today. It is very dirty. It is very... I don't know why you'd want to really stop there. You sure wouldn't want to take a vacation there. It's a fairly large site. City today. At the time that Joshua was attacking Jericho, it was a fortified city. It is a walled city. From archaeological excavations, which they've done back in the last century, it was determined that the original city of Jericho at the time of Joshua, when the nation of Israel entered in, would have been about 7 acres in size. I was trying to figure out what 7 acres would be. I know it's about the size of our farmstead, but you don't know what the farmstead I grew up on looks like. To put it, 7 acres would be a lot smaller than NDSU's campus. This was the city that was the fortification and had never been conquered, and it was leading into the land of the Canaanites and the Amorites. It was a strong walled city. Why would God have them enter here? Well, it's interesting. As you study in battles and the way that nations go to war, during World War II, one of the tactics that was used by both sides was to drive a wedge in the center and then spread out to try and conquer. Jericho is located about right in the center of the nation of Israel today. I mean, on the east side of Israel. But from north to south, it's about centrally located. So the Lord was having him enter in the center of the nation. He was having him enter. Jericho would have been at a lower elevation. From Jericho, you had to go up. And if you're in Jericho, you look out and you can see mountains behind it. Hills and mountains. Because everything goes up after Jericho. Jerusalem is west of Jericho. At that time, it would have been Shalom. Or Salem, S-A-L-E-M, the city of the Jebusites. That would have been about the highest mountain in the central mountains of Israel today, where Jerusalem is located. That is why when you read in the Bible, you're constantly reading that everybody goes up to Jerusalem. We're saying we're going up to Grand Forks and we're going down to Wahpeton, right? But in Israel, everybody goes up to Jerusalem, no matter if you're east of Jerusalem, west of Jerusalem, north of Jerusalem, south of Jerusalem. You're all going up to Jerusalem because you're going up in elevation. Israel was going to go in and attack this nation. But as we're going to see, this is a different type of battle. The song we just sang, Onward Christian Soldiers Marching As to War, with the cross of Jesus going on before. I was talking about the very thing, the principle that God is showing the nation of Israel as they go in to take this city. It was not by their cunning, their power, their might, their great abilities as planners when it came to how to seize a city and destroy its impenetrable walls. But rather, he was going to show them it is only by my power and by my might, by my strength, that anything should be accomplished. There's some important things that we can need to learn from this lesson. And so we're going to begin by reading chapter 6 as Joshua begins the battle of Jericho. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given unto thee into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark of 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when ye make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, take up the ark of the covenant, and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on, compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the rearward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you to shout. Then shall ye shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once. And they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took the ark of the Lord, and the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rearward came up after the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned unto the camp, and they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time, when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that were sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord, they shall come unto the treasury, into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpets, the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep, and ass with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the 2 men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren, and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred, and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire, and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy upon Jericho. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho, he that lay the foundation therein thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout the country. Let's just bow in prayer. Father, there's so much contained within this passage. Lord, we pray that you just help us to learn from what you did in the lives of Joshua and the Israelites as they came into the land. The lessons that you taught them at Jericho and what you wanted them to learn specifically. Lord, help us to realize that you are the God who is the God of creation. You're the same God today as you were then. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, help us to see that you want us to have the same faith that you will work through our lives as you work through Israel, and that people could see in us the power of your hand and the transformation of people's lives because of what your Son has done for us. Speak to us now through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you begin to look at chapter 6, you can imagine Joshua coming up to the city of Jericho, having sent spies in, and wondering, how's God going to have us take this? You see, the city of Jericho was set up to withhold a siege, and it was going to be impossible to conquer. They found in excavations that they had huge grain bins that were filled with grain. So they had food. They had springs. They had water. They had the ability to function and continue living, even though they could be surrounded by an army. And their walls, at that time, there weren't means of breaking down the walls because they were too thick, too tall, and it was seemed to be an impossible task. Many things in our life seem to be impossible as well. As I mentioned at the beginning of the message, there are many things happening in our nation today, which you say, what in the world, how in the world could God ever turn things around in people's lives in America? I was reading a little bit of an article. Ben Stein, who is not a Christian, he's a Jewish man. He's a comedian, a philosopher. He wrote, did a video a number of years ago entitled Expelled, where he was showing how that people were taking God out of the college classroom to the point you couldn't even talk about intelligence design without losing your tenureship and your position as a professor. Ben Stein was looking at what's happening with America's young people. And he was asking for help in the letter that people would send him money so that we could try and get the word out to kids that there is a basis of morality, because he said they have no understanding of history. They have no understanding of why America is the nation where we have more freedom than any other nation in the world. Because today, if you listen to the news, you'd think that America was the cause of every wrong and evil thing that had ever happened on the face of the planet. And he said, this is what our kids think. And it seems like an impossible task. Kids today, I just read another article that they want to start having preschool, mandatory preschool for kids. So in other words, there's not soon enough in kindergarten and nursery to start brainwashing their children but we need to have them even younger. If you look at what the current curriculum is in most elementary schools, junior highs, high schools, and colleges, universities today, I think there are only, even including Christian colleges, very, very few in our whole country that place God as creator. Many Christian colleges have capitulated to theistic evolution, to progressive creationism, to gap theory, all of which deny the authority of God's word, all of which deny the power of God, all which deny who God is. And then we can't understand why our kids, even our Christian kids, see nothing wrong with premarital sex, divorce and remarriage at a whim, living my life how I want to live it, and even becoming involved in alcohol and drugs on a regular basis. Well, I want to tell you, God was going to show Joshua, it's not by your intelligence, but it's by my power, and I am who I say I am. Remember in chapter 5 when we were looking there, Joshua was coming into the land and he was wondering, what am I going to do? And all of a sudden there was a man who appeared who had a sword drawn. Remember what Joshua said? Are you for us or against us? And Joshua was told to take off his shoes, for he was on holy ground. He was meeting the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, who had appeared to Joshua and revealed to him that I am the Lord of the hosts of the armies. And I am one that is going to go before you and give you the victory. Now what God was going to do is go into the land, and the first thing would be his. The nation of Israel was to receive nothing out of Jericho. This would not be the case with later on with various cities that they would conquer. As a matter of fact, the Lord had told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, your descendants shall go into a land and they shall live in cities that they did not build. They shall eat of vineyards they did not plant. They shall reap the benefits of other people that have gone before them. But that was not going to be the case with Jericho. It says that everything in the city of Jericho was accursed. Now, the word accursed in the original language has two meanings. It means one, which we probably be readily acknowledge, and that would be that it's an accursed thing. It's something that's evil. It's something that's wicked. It's something that it's got a curse upon it. The second meaning, though, is something that's more we're not familiar with. And that would be that is set apart or set aside to. And this meaning was given both to the things of Jericho. They were to be set aside to the Lord. They were to be given to him as the first fruits of coming into the land. They were his. And anybody who would take that which belongs to God without God giving it to him would be judged. And so he warned them. The second thing is, which we'll see later on in chapter 7, there were things that they were involved with within that city that the Lord didn't want Israel to know anything about. The Babylonian religion, the occult, the wickedness of what was the foundation of that culture. And so everything within the city of Jericho was to be God's. And then he laid out the plan of attack. And if you stop and think about the plan of attack, it's sure not the way that many military minds would have done it. You start out, and this is the way you line up your people. You have a forward guard and a rear guard. In between the forward guard and the rear guard, you have seven priests, but they don't have military trumpets. There are two types of horns that are spoken of in the Old Testament in dealing with the nation of Israel. There is a silver trumpet, or a trumpet, which calls people to battle. There's also the shofar, which is the ram's horn, which is used as part of worship. He doesn't tell them, take the silver trumpets to blow. He says, take the shofars to blow. The horns of worship. And give them to seven priests, and have those seven priests go before the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is where the law was, the tablets of the law were kept. It's where the manna, bowl of manna was kept. It's where the Lord rested in his Shekinah glory within the camp of Israel. And so we see this is to be the setup for the battle. Then he says, I want you to go, and I want to, at the beginning of the day, when you go out, and the nation of Israel was, they were camped at Gilgal. Gilgal is east of Israel. It's right in the plain of the Jordan River. And so it's even at a lower elevation than Jericho. That's where Israel was camped. He says, when you get up in the morning, you head out, and that's the order that you're to come. When you get to Jericho, they blow the ram's horns, you march around the city one time, and you leave. And you do that 6 days in a row. Now, what would that result in? Stop and think of human nature. And you can begin to the Bible doesn't really give us the response of Jericho people, but we see how people respond to oftentimes when people have trust and faith and hope that God can and will perform mighty acts for his glory and purpose. Oftentimes the world mocks and ridicules. Israel is asked to do this no matter what the reaction of the city of Jericho was. It doesn't say, okay, if they ridicule you, you don't have to do it. If they act like they're afraid, you don't have to do it. If they say, okay, we surrender, you don't have to do it. He tells them you'll do it. I want you to see one of the other things he tells them to do. Once the ram horns are blown, and the first 6 days that they march around the city one time, they cannot say one word. They cannot utter one thing with their mouth as they're marching around. Why do you think God would do that? I just thought about that, you know. Especially for somebody like me that likes to talk all the time. The thing is, he wanted them not to talk, I believe, so that they'd concentrate on him. So they'd concentrate on him. You know, when I'm talking, I'm not thinking usually. I remember back in school and how I'd talk all the time, and I'd say things that I didn't even realize I was saying. The Bible tells us that we're to be people that don't speak before we think. God didn't want them to act before they thought about who was in control here. They were not to utter a word. So if you can imagine them going around, and if you can imagine, the Bible tells us that when they left the city, I left Egypt, there were 600,000 men that were of warrior age. I'm sure that that would have increased by now because they'd been 40 years in the desert. The older generation had passed away. The younger generation had become old. But as they're marching around, by the time the first ones that start get to the backside, you'd have the whole city surrounded. But there would not be one sound coming from that whole entourage. Once the trumpets had blown, no further sound. That'd be a little unnerving for the residents of Jericho. What's going on here? But it's also to help the nation of Israel focus on God. The seventh day, something different was to happen. They start out the same, but they do it seven times. And after the seventh time, when they've circled the city the seventh time, they will be given the command by Joshua as the horn blows for the last time to shout. And when they shout, the walls will fall flat. Archaeologists have done digs and they found that the walls did fall flat. It's interesting. If you're attacking a city, and it's a walled city, you typically would beat in the walls, right? And if they collapsed, they'd collapse in. These walls collapsed out. And what did the Lord say? Every man shall have his sword in his hand, and the whole city will be surrounded, and the whole nation of Israel shall attack at one time and destroy the city of Jericho. And that's exactly what happened. And the only survivors of that city were Rahab and her family, as God had promised. Now I want you to see something else. Where was Rahab's house? We know that from chapter 1, don't we? Chapter 2. It was on the wall of the city. So I don't know what that tells you, but it tells me that the whole city wall collapsed except one little spot where Rahab's house was. And then Joshua tells the two spies, you know who she is, you know all about her, you go in and get her, and you get her whole family, and you bring her out, and you set her outside the camp of Israel. And you should preserve her life for what she did and fulfillment of your promise. Now, does God deliver on his word? Is God big enough to take circumstances that seem totally impossible? Let's look at what he did here. City walls that are impregnable that fall flat. Yet within that city wall is a house that remains undestroyed because Rahab was told to wait there. Remember, the spies told her, anyone who leaves your house will perish. Only those who have faith that you remain in your house will live. Well, can you imagine Rahab? The challenge to her and her family as the walls are falling, boom, and she's on the wall. The natural tendency would what? Be to run. But it says they went and they got her out of her house. She stayed and remained. She said she did exactly what she was told to do. If you go back to the book of Genesis, you remember that when Noah, at the time of the flood, he went into the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark rather, and his life was preserved in his family because he was willing to go into the ark. And it says the hand of God closed the ark. No one else could go in. Everybody else didn't believe it until the rain came. And the waters got up to their ankles and their knees and their thighs and their hips and their necks. They started to believe, but it was too late. Rahab believed in spite of what the appearances were around her. Now, we're running out of time, so I'm just going to draw some conclusions and some things that I wanted to draw for us today out of this lesson. First of all, do we have Jerichos to conquer? Well, God hasn't called us to go and take over any land. But he has called us, as we sang in that hymn, onward Christian soldiers marching as to war, that we're in a great spiritual battle. And at the center of the battle and the prize and the trophy of the victory is the hearts and souls of men. I've alluded throughout my message that there are kids in our country today that have no clue who Jesus is. I think that he's some guy who lives in Mexico, or it's a swear word that you use when you're really mad. It seems it's an impossible task. But I want to tell you, the Bible tells us that God goes before us and places seeds within the hearts of people. Just as he went before the nation of Israel, and he's the one that knocked down the walls, he's the one that preserved the life of Rahab, he's the one that did everything that he promised he would do, he will do the same for us. Why is the church so ineffectual today then? I believe that part of the problem is we try and do it in our own strength. And we look at the best ways and means of men and try to apply them as tactics that we should use. In the history of the world, whenever revival has come to a people, it begins with prayer. And it begins where you say, I don't see anything. Whenever true evangelism happens, where you see people come to know the Lord, it begins as people cry out to God and call on him to touch people's hearts and have his Spirit go before convicting men of their sin. Apart from that, you can build 20, 30, 40,000 seat churches that appear to have life but are deader than a doornail. Because heaven is not the goal of their teaching, but man's philosophies and the doctrines of demons are what they're promoting. So what do? The first thing is, like Joshua, have faith. Trust that God, what he has called you to do and where he's placed you, it's significant and important. Sometimes you've got Christians who think, well, I don't have a big enough platform, or I don't have somewhere to talk to, or I don't have... You've got neighbors. You've got friends. You've got people you meet. You've got opportunities to give a piece of literature, share the truth, and God will do tremendous things with that which is little. God did tremendous things in the defeat of Jericho, not because of Joshua or Israel, but because he's God. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he wants to do great and mighty things through us. Not for our glory, but for his. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand these truths. Lord, help us to look at Jericho and meditate upon it and realize it's not just a story, it's a historical account of real events in history. And a whole nation had to trust in you, where no man would speak for 6 days as he marched around that city, simply because you told him not to. Lord, today we don't want to do anything, even when you tell us we should or shouldn't, unless it's our idea. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, humble us, strengthen us, that we may bring glory and honor to you. This we'd ask in Jesus' name.